let's pray and get right into our word. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. You are worthy of praise, and we've just been enjoying you today, Lord. We've been enjoying the time of worship. We've been enjoying communing with your Spirit. And now, as we continue, we ask that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will make your will known through your word, and that you would be glorified, and that we would be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. So we are continuing in our series, Guarding Against Deception. Guarding Against Deception. And today we're talking about self-deception. Now, what we discovered last time was that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, he wrote several epistles. Many of those epistles were written to regions and churches in those regions. And we, for instance, the church at Corinth, he wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. The church at Colossae, he wrote the book of Colossians. The church at Ephesus, he wrote the book of Ephesians. So we discover in many of his writings that he was addressing issues that were taking place right there in real time. These were issues that were in the church for the most part, but these were also cultural issues that the Apostle Paul was addressing, because there were people within the church that were either trying to bring cultural issues into the church, or they wanted to be like my mom says, in the fishbowl, where the church is separate from the culture. Now, spiritually, we're separate from the culture, but God desires that people get saved, and he will use you and me. He will use believers to save others. Paul even says, well, once we got saved, God didn't say leave the earth, leave the world. What he said was, you are in the world, but not of the world. So therefore, I want you to minister to the world. So the Apostle Paul wrote many letters in the New Testament addressing issues that people of God were facing. And those issues, many of those issues had to do with culture. So when we consider guarding against deception, we're talking about guarding against deception in the culture as we did last week. Today, we're talking about guarding against self-deception. Now, let me just review. Last time, we discovered that the way we guard against deception, worldly deception, the deception of the culture, we found that in Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you might remember that. Ephesians chapter 5, and it was verse 8 through 17. And I'm not going to go through there now. We're not going to go there. But I'm just going to let you know those six ways that we can guard against the culture. And some of you may have your notes and you may remember. Number one, live to please God. Remember that. And then number two, disengage from those who are unfruitful. Remember, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Number three, stay alert. Remember, walk circumspectly. That's what the scripture says, being alert, looking at everything that you can in front of you, behind you, above you, beneath you. Stay alert. Number four, be regularly filled with the Holy Spirit. See, that's very, very important that we do that. Number five, maintain a heart of worship. Some of you remember that, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, making melody to your heart to the Lord, remember? And then number six, have an attitude of gratitude, thanking God for everything, just praising him and thanking him, not complaining and grumbling. And what that does is it helps us to stay focused on God's plan for our life. It helps us to stay focused on what God is doing in our lives. It even helps us to not be deceived by the many voices that are resounding in the culture. So we talked about how to not be deceived, or how to guard against deception of the world. But now today we're talking about how to guard against self-deception. Self-deception. Now, Oxford's definition of deception is the action or practice of allowing oneself to believe that a false or unvalidated feeling, idea, or situation is true. Let me read that again. Deception is the action or practice of allowing oneself to believe that a false or unvalidated feeling, idea, or situation is true. So when we look at self-deception, Webster says it this way. It's the act or the instance of deceiving oneself or of being deceived. I like what the French painter Jean Rousseau said. He said this, nature never deceives us. It is always we who deceive ourselves. I like that. And I actually had an opportunity, and I very rarely go to Wikipedia, but I wanted to go to Wikipedia to see what Wikipedia had to say about self-deception. And I found it very interesting. And I'm going to read that to you. It says this, self-deception is a process of denying or rationalizing away the relevance, significance, or importance of opposing evidence and logical argument. Self-deception involves convincing oneself of a truth or lack of truth so that one does not reveal any self-knowledge of the deception. I like to summarize that to my definition of self-deception, and it's this. To deceive self is to argue against or deny the facts to believe what you desire to believe. That's what self-deception is. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at what the Bible says about self-deception and four ways we can deceive ourselves. And when you know these four ways of how you can deceive yourself, you can guard against self-deception. Because as we explore these four ways, we're going to also give you ways to counter the deception so that you are not deceived. So let's look at this. Four ways we can deceive ourselves. Number one, this is the first way that the Bible says that we can deceive ourselves. Trusting in men, boasting in men, following men. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to try to take my time so you can follow along with me in your Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at this because I mentioned that the Apostle Paul wrote these epistles, if you will, these letters to address particular things. And look at what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, he's wanting to address them as adults, as spiritual people. Look at what he says. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Verse 2 says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal?" Look at what the Apostle Paul says here. He's saying, I wanted to bring you spiritual insight. I wanted to bring you spiritual, what he considers meat, the deeper things of the Spirit of God. I wanted to bring those things to you, but I realized that you're not ready to receive the meat of the word. I have to feed you milk again, and it's because you are carnal. Another word for carnal is fleshly, and we'll talk about that later, but he's saying you are carnal, and their carnality is identified by the fact that he says there's envy, there's strife, and there is divisions among you. And he says, when those occur, aren't you carnal and behaving like mere men? In other words, he's saying, you're behaving like unbelievers. They're mere men do these kinds of things. So if we were to be at the Church of Corinth and we were in this carnal state, some of us would say, well, you know, I know everything is good. I'm of Tony Evans. Yeah, I'm of Tony Evans. Others would say, I'm of T.D. Jakes. I'm of T.D. Jakes. Others would say, I'm of David Jeremiah. I like his teaching, and he expounds well. And others would say, well, I'm of Charles Stanley, or I'm of Chuck Swindoll. See, these are all Bible teachers. And what the scripture, what Paul is saying, if we are carnal, then what we would do is we would highlight, or we would raise these men above our relationship with our God. Oh, hallelujah. See, now let's take it just a little further. That's in the Christian circle. But let's take it a little further. There are some people that say, I am of Trump, or I am of Obama, or I am a Republican, or I am a Democrat. Look at that. See, there are some people that are placing men higher than their relationship with their God. And Paul is trying to address it. He's saying, now, when you do this, you are carnal. You are behaving like mere men to say that I'm of this person, I'm of that person, I'm of this faith, or I'm a Pentecostal. Well, no, I'm a Baptist, and Paul says, no, that should not be. Now, I want you to drop down to verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now, let's look at what it says here. He says, be not deceived. Look, he says, stop deceiving yourselves. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, the balance of this verse. He says, stop deceiving yourself. Everybody see that there? To have these kinds of attitudes, to say that this is the man I follow, or I follow this, or I follow that persuasion, that he says, stop deceiving yourself. If you think you are wise by the world standard, you need to become a fool to become truly wise. He says this, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. The very thing that you're claiming, or the very sect, or the very persuasion, or the very position that you're claiming, is foolishness to God. As the scripture says, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. So look at what he says here. Now, this is how we guard against self-deception when we raise man above God. He says, so don't boast about following a particular human leader. Everybody see that in scripture there? Oh, you want to hide this in your heart, because see, I know there's a whole lot of folks out there boasting about certain leaders that they follow. And I want to encourage you. He says, don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you. If you are a believer, everything belongs to you. Now, look at what Paul says in verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life and death or the present and the future, everything belongs to you, and he tells you why. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, you want to give him a praise. See, we don't have to get in these skirmishes about human leaders, because we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And therefore, our mind should be set on things above, where rust and moth and there's no corruption. Thieves don't come in to steal. He says, I want you to think on things above, not things down here on the earth. Now, you're in the earth to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live the gospel, to help people come into salvation. Yes, we are in the earth for that. But he says, don't get caught up in raising man or persuasions or schools of thoughts, ideologies, philosophies above God. Now, those things exist, but they should never exist above your faith. Oh, hallelujah. Now, if we were in the building, I'd take a pause here and let you go ahead and get the Lord a hand praise. Amen. Glory to God. See, we should never allow our following, and I vote. Yeah, I vote. Praise God. We have the ability to vote. But you know what? I vote what God puts in my heart, and I vote in the context of my God. There is no Savior but one. There is only one name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father, and they will say that Jesus Christ is Lord. They won't say President so-and-so is Lord. They won't say Senator so-and-so is Lord. They won't say this party or that party is Lord. They will say Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, hallelujah. So I hope you're getting this today. I pray that you will elevate your relationship with God way above your relationship with earthly affairs, and especially with men and women of that lead today. Raise your status with God. Raise your standard with God. You know, there's an Old Testament name that we give, or that we find for God in the Old Testament, and that name is El Elyon. Some of you know what that means. El Elyon is the Most High God. He is the Most High God. He told his people, he said, you know what? I am God, and there is no other beside me. There is no one like me. I'm the only wise God. I'm the only living God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the self-existing God. I'm the God that works in you the will and to do of my good pleasure in your life. I'm the God who raises kings and lowers kings. I'm the God that closes things that no one can open and opens things that no one can close. I alone am God. Oh, praise God. I hope you're getting that today. Woo! So I want to encourage you. Don't be deceived. Don't elevate people above God. Don't elevate causes above God. There are causes that we should attend to. There are causes that we want to fight for lack of better terms. There are causes that we want to get involved in, but don't elevate your cause above your God. Oh, praise God. I hope you're getting this today. So the second way we can deceive ourselves, let's keep going. The second way we can deceive ourselves, thinking you are more important than you really are. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. Thinking you are more important than you really are. Now, I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Galatians. Let's look at this. And this is another book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And Paul wrote this book primarily because people were getting saved at the church of Galatia, or the region of Galatia. They were getting saved. And Judaizers were coming back and saying, no, you have to, you got saved and that's good, but you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Sabbath. You have to do the law. And they were adding these weights of bondage of trying to keep the law that Jesus Christ fulfilled. And so the church at Galatia, Paul was writing to them primarily to counter what some of the Judaizers were telling them that they had to do since they were saved. Now, he says this in Galatians chapter 6. I want you to turn there because you want to highlight this in your Bible. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Look at what it says here. It says this: Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Everybody see that there? And then he goes on and he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Everybody see that there? What Paul is saying is, when a brother or a sister is overtaken in a fault, maybe they got caught up in some kind of sin. Maybe they got caught up in some situation and it's not becoming of a believer. Some people would take the, oh, did you know what so-and-so did? Oh yeah, did you hear about that? Oh yeah, they did this and they did, oh yeah, you know, they really need to walk with the Lord a little closer. See, I read my Bible daily, see, and I fast and I give, and that would have never happened to me. Oh yeah, yeah, we need to pray for them. No, God is saying, yeah, we need to pray for them, but if you're spiritual, you go and restore that person. You don't look at yourself as higher than them. Oh, hallelujah. I pray you are getting this. He said, no, you don't take that role where, well, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for, for 10 years, for 15 years, for 20 years. That had never happened to me. Oh, no, no, no. See, he says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, I'm going to tell you now, if you have that attitude, you're already tempted. You're lifted up in pride. You're looking down your nose at someone else who really needs to hear a word of encouragement, somebody who really needs somebody to come along and support, somebody to come along and help them, somebody to come along and share a word, somebody to come along and exhort them with scripture, someone to come along and pray with them and not judge them, someone to come along and extend a hand to them, and that they would come and they would be restored. You know, the world heaps enough condemnation on us already. So it's all the more when a believer heaps condemnation on another believer because you think you're more important than you really are. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. He says this, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So I want to encourage you, don't compare yourself to others. Oh yeah, I would have took a different route than that. You see what happened to them? Oh, I want to encourage you. Now, if that's been your position, let me help you. If you've done that before, or you say, well, Pastor Will, you're kind of stepping on my toes. Thank God that he's a God of grace. Thank God that he's a God of mercy. Thank God that he will forgive you. All you need to do is recognize what the Holy Spirit is revealing to you right now. Say, you know what, God, I repent. You know what, God, I should have helped so-and-so when I talked about so-and-so. I should have done such and such and such instead of said such and such and such. James says it this way. If a brother or sister come to you and they need food and you say, oh, go, I'm praying for you. He say, where's your faith in that? What does that mean? He says, faith without works is dead. And so some people are saying, oh, I'm praying for you. Oh, I'm lifting you up. God is saying, yeah, I want you to lift him up. And even in this era of the new norm of COVID, there's other things that we can do. You might do a drive-by with your mask on. Hallelujah. Now, I want to encourage you to keep yourself safe, but the Lord might put it in your heart. You know what? You need to get in that car and you need to go in front of their house. You need to give them a call, let them know you're there, and then roll down your window. You stay in your car, you roll down your window and you say, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, what's your need? I just wanted to come see you eye to eye. I wanted to see you face to face. And I want to let you know that I'm here with you regardless of what's going on. God is still faithful. God is still good. God is still God. Oh, hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand praise. Oh, I pray that you are getting this. So we are not to think of ourselves more important than who we really are or what we really are. Don't compare yourselves. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. Look at what it says in verse 4. But let each one examine his own work. See, the Williams brothers used to sing this song, sweep around your own front door before you try to sweep around mine, right? Hallelujah. He says, let each one examine his own work, and then he will rejoice in himself alone. In other words, being God, I did what God said do, so I'm going to rejoice in how God used me. I'm going to rejoice in what God said. I'm going to rejoice that I was obedient to the Spirit of God. And he says, so he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Oh, hallelujah. Everybody see that there? So when we see someone that's overtaken in a fault, you and I, who are spiritual, we go and we help those persons. We go and support those persons. We go and let them know we're praying for them. We let them know, you know what? Yeah, you did what you did, but I'm not judging you. I'm your brother. I want to help you out. I want to encourage you. I want to lift you up, not only in prayer, but I want to lift you up physically. I want to grab your hand and I want to walk this walk with you so that you can be restored to God. And I'm doing it meekly. I'm doing it because I could fall too. It could happen to any one of us. And because it happened in your situation, I'm coming along because it might even happen to me. And if it were to happen to me, I'd want you to come along and I'd want you to tell me what God says, not tell me what I want to hear. Oh, praise God. So the second way we can deceive ourselves of thinking we are more important than we really are. Now, the third way we can deceive ourselves is hear the word, but not obey the word. See, we can hear the word, but not obey the word. Look with me at James, and I want to give you time to go there in your Bible, because this is another passage that you want to highlight. This is another passage that you want to have an understanding of here in James chapter 1. Now, I'll be very clear that the Apostle James is the one who writes the book of James. So it's not Paul this time, but James is addressing some issues, and he's addressing the issue of people saying they have faith, but not demonstrating they have faith. They're saying they know God, but not demonstrating they know God. They're saying that they they read the word and they are people of the word, but not living of the word. And look at what it says here in James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Everybody see that there? He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." Everybody see that there? So James is saying, don't be hearers of the word and not doers of the word. What he's saying is, if you are a hearer only and not a doer, you are deceiving yourself. Remember, this is guarding against self-deception. And we can deceive ourselves so easily. I think it's so easy to do so, and I've seen people do it. I pray that I've not done it, and if I have done it, I pray God forgive me for doing it, because it can be so easy. It can be like this. You know a passage of scripture, and you know that passage of scripture quite well. Hallelujah. And you know that passage of scripture quite well, and you are able to quote that passage of scripture. You are able to share that passage of scripture with other people, but guess what? You don't do that passage of scripture. See, it's easy to fall into this, hey, I know that. I've used this illustration before, and I'm going to use it again. Since COVID, some of you might even attest to this, since this COVID-19 pandemic, and many of us have been sheltering in place, you know, my shirt ain't fit me as loosely as it used to fit before. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. I'm feeling some tugs as I move around. Now, I'm thankful I can still fit it, but I tell you, it ain't fitting as loosely as it used to fit, right? And so there are times that you might share that with somebody, and they may be familiar with that struggle or that battle, if you will. And they're telling you everything that the doctor says about how to lose weight. Oh, I tell you, you need to eat this, you need to eat that. Oh, if you cut that out and you cut this out, everything. And they're just telling you, and you're looking at them saying, well, what are you applying? How are you applying what you're telling me? Anybody? Now, I know somebody know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that we can't, like you're not in church right now where you can elbow the person. But some of us know it's like, you know, there'll be another person, a mechanic. Oh yeah, all you need to do is get this part and you put that part on and you get your Allen wrench and your socket set and you do this, and they driving a hoopty that's toe up. You follow what I'm saying? Say, okay, they know, but what are they doing themselves? And James is saying, don't be a hearer of the word. As a whole lot of folks know the word, but let me ask this. How many people are living the word? How many people are doing the word? And so one of the ways that we can deceive ourselves is by knowing the word, but not doing the word. And some of us think knowing it is enough. Let me let you know, knowing it is not enough. Knowing it is a start. Hallelujah. Doing it is enough. Jesus said, the person who hears these words of mine and does them is like the person who built their house on the rock. And the wind came and the rain came and they beat up on that house. And that house was able to stand because it was founded on the rock. And Jesus is saying that rock, that foundation, is because the person is hearing these words of mine and they are doing these words of mine. But those who don't do these words, they hear them, but don't do these words of mine, are like those who built their house on the sand. And the wind came and the rain came and beat upon that house. And the scripture says, Jesus said, and that house fell. And he says, and great was the fall. Why? Because it was a great house. Because you don't do the word, it doesn't mean you can't build. You can build, but he who builds without Christ, they labor in vain. Hallelujah. You can build, but it's going to eventually fall when the storm comes up against it. It won't endure the storm as the person who does the word of God. Hallelujah. I love what Psalm number 119 says. Psalm number 119, verse 16, just jotted down. It says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Look at Psalm 119, verse 162. He says this, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Let me ask you this today. Is it a chore for you to get in your word? Now, if you are real with that, sometimes it is, to be honest. Sometimes it may be a chore because you haven't been in it for a while, maybe. And it may be a chore to get back in it, but I want to encourage you to do, because when you get back in it, guess what? It becomes like gold to you. It becomes so good. I was just sharing with my wife, the love of my life, the girl of my dreams, my Nubian queen, who's in this meeting also. I was just sharing with her. I say, you know what, sweetie? I always start my day with devotion, and I always start my day in prayer, and I'll read some scripture. And usually I'm reading something that has to do with Bible study or something that has to do with my devotion. But what I'm going back to just reading chapters in the Bible, you know, just for my devotion, something that's not related to Bible study, something that's not related to sermons. But I'm just reading, you know, chapters in my Bible again. And I say, it's so refreshing. It's so good. I can't remember when I stopped, but I'm so glad that I started again. See, I want to encourage you, get into your word and let the word get into you. See, when you get into the word, you'll find yourself experiencing your day, and you'll find something going on in your day, and you'll find yourself remembering what that word said. You'll find yourself, well, you know, the Bible did say such and such and such. I'm seeing it in front of me. You'll say, well, you know, God did say such and such and such. You have that closeness with God as you start your day and being a doer of the word instead of a hearer. So the fourth way we can be deceived. Hallelujah. This is so good to me. Look at what it says. Number four, the way we can deceive ourselves is to believe there is no consequence for fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We can be deceived if we believe there is no consequence for fulfilling the desires of the flesh, the sinful nature. Let's go to Galatians, and I want you to turn there in your Bible with me, because this is another passage of scripture that you want to highlight. When you go to the book of Galatians and you flipping through, you want your highlight to catch your eye in this passage here. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 6. Now, remember, the Apostle Paul has written all the books with the exception of James that we're talking about. And now Paul is writing to that church of Galatia, which I mentioned before. And look at what he's saying here. He's saying, look, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. See, there it is. He's starting this off by saying, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Do you see that in your Bible there? See, you can't sow to the fleshly desires and nothing happen. You can't sow to your flesh and have your flesh titillated and nothing happens. I know that there's believers. There's believers say, oh, you know, I do this. I do a little bit of this and I do a little bit of that. It won't stop me from going to heaven. God knows my heart, and I don't see anything in the Bible that's wrong with it. Let me let you know, if you sow to your flesh, there's going to be some things that's going to come up as a result of your flesh. You may not lose your salvation. Well, you can't lose it. It's a gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. It may not keep you out of heaven, but it may put you on the bench as far as God is concerned. See, it may make you inactive. It may ruin your testimony. It may cause some problems in your life. I remember Abraham and Sarah. You guys remember them in the Old Testament? God told Abraham that he was going to have a son, and he promised that son to Abraham, and Sarah knew it too. And it just didn't happen fast enough for Sarah. Remember that? And so Sarah said, well, maybe God will give you a son by my hand, by my doing. In other words, if you go into my handmaiden, you could bear a son, and that'll be our son that God promised us. And so Abraham does it. He goes into his wife's servant and has a son. His name is Ishmael. Some of you know that. And many people take that approach. They will sow to their flesh or to their desires, or they'll make a decision based on what they believe God is saying, but they try to work it out themselves. And see, Abraham and Sarah, they worked it out themselves, and they ended up with Ishmael. And Ishmael is not the son of promise. Isaac is the son of promise. And Isaac still came. God still fulfilled his promise. God still did what he said he would do. But Abraham and Sarah, they sowed to the flesh. They sought to satisfy their own desire and sought to do a God thing fleshly. And let me let you know, you can't do that. The works of flesh will never fulfill the righteousness of God. The works of flesh can never fulfill the righteousness of God. Oh, and I pray that you get that. Now, let me just say this. God is gracious. God is so kind, because some of you may have done that very same thing. You got some Ishmaels and Ishmaelas out there, maybe some people Ishmaels, but you also have some other Ishmaels, some decisions that you made that you thought God was saying do, and you ended up doing it anyway, and you end up with the consequence of that. Let me let you know that God still loves you. See, remember, God still fulfilled his promise with Abraham and Isaac, didn't he? He still fulfilled his promise with Abraham and Sarah with Isaac. He didn't, what they did, God didn't say, okay, I told you, now look at what you did. Now you got Ishmael here. So, okay, well, fine. You stuck with Ishmael now. Oh, I'm so glad that God is not a parent like some of our parents may have been. Some of y'all know that kind of parent. Some of you even do that kind of parenting. Okay, if that's what you want, that's what you get. Hallelujah. And we do that to try to teach a lesson, right? I'm so thankful that God is not like that, because he still fulfilled the promise, even though Abraham and Sarah acted in the flesh. Let me keep reading this. I tell you, I just feel like preaching today. Look at what he says. He says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. But whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now look at verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Everybody see that there? So a way people are deceived is they're saying, hey, well, you know, I can kind of do this. Everything gonna be, it'll all come out in the wash. I remember when I was younger, I was much younger. I knew about Jesus. I had gotten saved. I was a young boy when I did. And I did at the Richmond Rescue Mission under Sister Marion Eastman with the Child Evangelism Fellowship and those flannel boards. How many of you remember those flannel boards? I don't know if you remember those, but they used to have the characters, the drawn characters. They would stick them onto this board that was like a sheet, but it was a little thicker than the sheet, and it had the patterns on the back, and it would stick on the board, and they would have the characters. We didn't have animation, that kind of animation back then. Nowadays, we got videos and YouTube and all of this. But back in the day, all we had was the flannel board and the Bible, right? And a lesson plan. And so I got saved with the flannel board. I remember looking at some of those pictures and the shepherds and all the characters. And I got saved and I started living my life, but I didn't understand a walk with God. I knew I was saved. That's what the Bible told me. But I didn't understand a walk with God and the power of the Holy Spirit keeping me in this walk with God. And I remember I would say, well, I could do this. I could do that. And I know I ain't right. I know I ain't really right. But I can always say, Lord, forgive me just before I die, right? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And that used to be my theology. I don't know if there's anybody else out there. That was my theology. I say, oh, I'll just say, Lord, forgive me. And then everything will be good. But up until that point, I could do whatever I want and then say, oh, Lord, forgive me. No, let me let you know. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, he may forgive you, oh, but I'm going to let you know, if you're sowing some things down here right now, there's some reaping that you're going to do right down here. Now, God is gracious. See, I just got to keep reminding you of that. God is gracious in that there are times we don't even reap the full brunt of what we really should reap. It's his mercy and it's his grace that carries us through, even when we've done something that requires a consequence. And sometimes it's even a consequence from God. God is so loving. Remember David when he numbered the people and there was some consequences to give. And God told him, well, you can either fall at the hand of men, you can fall at the hand of pestilence, or you can fall at my hand, so to speak. And David said, you know what, God? I'm going to let you do what you're going to do to me because you will have mercy. Man won't have mercy, but you will have mercy. So I want to encourage you today. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you were deceived and you've done that. Let me let you know that God is a forgiver of sins. Look at what he says here, Galatians chapter 5. Now we're dropping down to verse 19, because some of you say, well, wait a minute. So what are the works of the flesh? What are the works of the sinful desires, the sinful nature? What are those? What are they, Pastor Will? I don't know what the flesh is. I don't know what the sinful nature is. Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 19. It says this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the likes of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me just say this before we move forward. You see what he's saying here? This is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, don't be deceived. Those who practice these things, there's no way in heaven they're going to inherit the kingdom of God. But look at what he says in verse 22. But there is a different way. He says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have what? Crucified the flesh. They've crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And then he concludes by saying, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Oh, praise God. You see that there? See, those of us who are believers, we're not trying to play the God forgive me card just before we die, right? We're not trying to do that. What we're saying is, okay, Lord, try me, as the psalmist says. Try me, Lord. Search me. Is there any iniquity that's found in my heart, Lord? Is there anything that I'm doing that's unpleasing in your sight, Father? Is there anything that I'm saying that's not edifying? Search me, Lord. Search my heart. Know me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. See, that's the approach that we take because we're not deceived by self. Let me just conclude by sharing this. And I want you to turn here in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to conclude here. What's interesting is You and I were once controlled by this sinful nature that the book of Galatians talks about. And that sinful nature is all we knew before we came to Christ. In fact, it was that sinful nature that we were born in, because Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For one man, through one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. And through one man, you and I, the man Christ Jesus, are delivered from that body of death. We're delivered from the natural, the consequences of the natural man, or the flesh, or the natural desires. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 6. It says this: for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, humans couldn't do it, God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. And look at what it did. What he did, he condemned sin in his body, in his flesh. Remember, cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. Christ became sin for us. Him who knew no sin became sin for you and for me. And look at what it says in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what he's saying here, when you and I are saved, we are no longer motivated or walking by the flesh, by the natural inclinations. We are walking by the Spirit. Positionally, we are saved, and the flesh has no more control over us unless we give it that control. See, that's the key. When we're saved from the yoke and the bondage of sin. We're saved from being held by the enemy. We're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear son. That happens for you and me. And we're also saved from the hold that the sinful nature had on us, because Christ took upon our nature, if you will. He took upon that sinful nature on the cross, and he died. The good news is you and I can have victory over this sinful nature. And the Bible tells us that we ought to walk according to the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, there it is, ladies and gentlemen. Hallelujah. Let me keep going. So here he says this in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. You see that there? When you want to satisfy and gratify your fleshly desires, that's what you're living for. You're living to consume. You know, America is a nation of consumers. Did you know that? We consume more on average than many nations of the world. We consume this, we consume that. We have commercials. We feel left out if we don't have the latest and the greatest. We are consumers, and consumers are motivated by their flesh to consume. He says this: for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Everybody see that there? For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded, the end result of that is death. But to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Oh, I pray that you're getting that. I pray that you and I would not be deceived by self, that we would not be deceived by taking the fact of what God says, taking the facts of scriptures and rationalizing them in our heads, and then saying, well, you know, that really don't apply to me. See, that's self-deception. Oh, God really don't care about that. See, that's self-deception. See, God desires that you and I would grow in relationship with him. And that relationship starts with Jesus. There's so much self-deception going on even before Jesus, because there's many people that say, hey, you know, there's many roads to God. You know, as long as you end up with him, it's okay. Well, let me let you know, that's the self-deception. Jesus said there's only one way to God. One way. Is that narrow-minded or what? That's one way. One on a one-way street. Can you go many ways on that one-way street? No, you can only go one way on that one-way street. That's one way, and that's whatever way the sign is pointing. Amen? You can only go that way. And Jesus said, I am the way the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father some other kind of way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Oh, I pray that you get that in your heart today. See, there's a lot of deception that's going on, but the Bible is very, very clear as to how to have a relationship with God and then how to live in that relationship, which is much of what we've been talking about today, how to be a doer of the word, how to help people when they're when they've fallen in sin, how to be an encourager, right? How to keep your focus by doing the word and not just being a hearer of the word. Much of that applies to believers, but let me let you know, the way you become a believer is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, God came so that we wouldn't be deceived. He said, I'm going to let them know. In fact, he said, I'm going to write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. They won't have to go from neighbor to neighbor saying, know God, because I'm going to put it in them. And in their sins and iniquities, I'm going to remember no more. And I'm going to give them a heart of flesh so that they can love and that they can know that they are loved by me. See, that's what God says. He doesn't want us to be deceived. He gave us the clear word of God and the word who became flesh and dwelled among us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this time that you've given us in your word. It's been rich, Lord. It's been so instructive for us, Father. And you've given us more than food for thought. You gave us food for living. How we can live as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, even in this time of what seems to be turmoil and confusion. We are your people who are called by your name, and we have humbled ourselves, and we are praying, and we are seeking your face, and we are turning from our wicked ways. Even right now, Lord, I pray for every person that's in our service today, and even those that are viewing via Facebook. Lord, move on our hearts right now to draw us in closer relationship with you. Father, I thank you for highlighting and identifying things that some of us have held on to for years, but we've been freed today by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray right now, Lord, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, Jesus said. The Bible tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. And I pray that you are made free today by the power of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. You say, well, Pastor Will, I've been to church and I know that, but I've never really accepted God as my Savior, never accepted Jesus Christ. Well, you know, we don't do it all the time, but we're going to do it today. I'm going to pray a prayer with you. And if you say, I've been looking at other ways, but I'm hearing that Jesus is the way, and I want to move forward with that thought. I want to move forward with Jesus. If that be you, I want you to pray with me. Dear Jesus, come into my life. I just heard about you and that you are the way. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. Thank you for coming into my life. I receive you now as my Lord and as my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit, with your love, and your grace. Take control of the affairs of my life. I give myself to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. If you prayed that for the very first time, would you use your emoji, whatever they call those things? I just want to see if there's anybody who prayed it for the very first time. Hallelujah. Praise God. Looks like we got lots of believers on the day. So let's do this as believers. I want to pray a prayer for you believers. You say, well, Pastor Will, I've been walking with the Lord. Praise God. So let's pray a prayer. And you might be at a place where you say, well, Pastor Will, you know, some of the things you have talked about, I have been walking in my own self-deception. I've been walking in my deception. I've been walking in what other people say instead of what the Bible says. I've been going by what they say rather than what God says. And I want to set it straight with God today. I want God to forgive me for doing those things that I've done based on what other people say, based on my own fears and my own persuasions and my own deficiencies and my own issues. And Lord, and now Pastor Will, I want to bring that to the Lord. If that be you, let's bow and let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for speaking to our hearts in a very clear way, Lord, identifying how we can deceive ourselves through scripture, and you've shown us, Lord. And today we repent. Today we repent, Lord, of the things that you have identified. Lord, today we say that you are our God, and we're going to trust you from this day forward. Father, I pray that you will encourage us in scripture, that you will help us to prioritize time to spend with you, that we would read our word and that we would pray and that we would invite you into our affairs regularly, Lord. Oh, let that be our reality. Fill us now with your spirit right now, and let love and grace abound in our hearts. Thank you for forgiving us. Now we choose to walk by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You can give the Lord a hand praise if you can.